In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What's in a name? Well, quite a lot, as it turns out. Shakespeare's Juliet wished that this were not the case, as she had fallen in love with Romeo, who was of the rival Montague house. She wished, she pleaded that that name would not have significance, that Romeo could just leave behind his name and come to be with her. And so Juliet cries out in that famous scene, "O Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or, if thou wilt not, be but sworn, my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet." Juliet has this idea, this wish, that a name be something that could be left behind, that Romeo could just forsake his Montague heritage to be with her. And yet we know that a name is not something which can be left behind. What's in a name? Well, quite a lot, as it turns out. And Juliet knows this. For the name Montague, prevents these two from being married. Now, as Juliet's speech goes on, she says, another famous line asking that question, what's in a name? Modern sympathists might be tempted to agree with Juliet's rationalizing here as she asks what's in a name in the same spirit that Pilate asked what is truth. Juliet said, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other word would smell as sweet. The name rose doesn't mean anything. It is the essence of the thing that matters. This is Juliet's argument. But such an argument is not a Christian one, but a Platonic idea, that the essence of a thing can be divorced from its name, from what it really is. We're not Platonists. We are Christians. We know that a name is intimately connected with the essence of the thing. For God, our Heavenly Father, when He created this world, called into being those things which came out of nothing, and He called them by name. He called out to the light, and the light existed. Same with the dry land, with the waters, with the heavens, and every other living thing that was created. When God called to it by name, it came into being. And then we get this beautiful picture after God has created Adam, that He gives to Adam the responsibility of naming all the rest of the living creatures. And this is not a trivial responsibility, where Adam has been invited to partake in the divine activity of creation by giving names to the zebra and to the cheetah and to the lion. For these names have become intimately tied with the essence of the thing. What's in a name? Well, everything, as it turns out. For the name encapsulates the essence of a being. Now, this is especially the case when we talk about God and His name. God's name is His essence. This is why it is so significant that God gave to Moses His very name, Yahweh. I am the one who is, as the Septuagint translates it. God is existence in its very nature. Or as it is put by our Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God's name encapsulates existence and life itself because He is life in His very nature. This is precisely what St. John tells us in the beginning of his gospel in verse 4 when he says of Christ our Lord, the Word of God, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then at the end of St. John's gospel, he says, these things of the gospel are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, get this, that by believing you may have life in his name. Life in Christ's name is life in him, because the name encapsulates his essence. So what's in a name? Well, eternal life, as it turns out. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's in a name? Access to the joys of eternal life. This is what our Lord teaches in our gospel text for today, as he gives further instruction to his disciples on the night of his betrayal, just prior to going away to the Father in death. He instructs his disciples to pray in his name, that they might have access to the fullness of joy. This is what he says in verse 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This, my friends, is quite profound. Because prayer in Jesus' name is not some magical formula that we must adhere to and so gain access to the divine sugar daddy of the universe. That thought is just as impious as it sounds. Prayer in Jesus' name is not some magical formula whereby we gain exemption from suffering and evil in this life. No, prayer in Jesus' name is prayer in Jesus. Again, this point cannot be understated, because this reality is grounded in the Old Testament and in the Scriptures as a whole. We learn of Solomon, who most significantly built the temple for the Lord. We are instructed that Solomon built this temple, this house, not for God generically, but for the name of God. This is the language that Solomon uses in 1 Kings chapter 8 over and over in his dedication prayer. And it, in fact, is the language that the Lord himself uses when prophesying of this creation of the temple in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when the Lord spoke through the prophet Nathan to King David. Solomon built the temple as a place for the name of God to dwell. Likewise, the psalmist in Psalm 74 recognizes this, speaking of the temple as the dwelling place of God's name. Because the name of God is equivalent to, it encapsulates the essence of God, his very being. This language then is picked up by our Lord Jesus in the very next chapter of John's gospel after our reading for today in John 17. When Christ speaks of his mission as a mission to reveal the name of the Father to this world, which is to say, it is a mission to reveal the person of the Father. In John 17, verses 25 and 26, our Lord prays, "Righteous Father, the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these knew that you sent me. I have made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I may be in them." If you follow the logic, again, it is quite profound. By the making known of the name of God to us, Christ is in us. If we turn that around and think of it from our perspective, this means that the one who has the name of God is in Christ. And so prayer in Jesus' name is prayer in Jesus. And this, my friends, should completely transform the way that we pray. Because we have more than just a magical formula to use in addressing the Father. No, we have the name which is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We have the name of the Blessed Trinity that has been placed upon us in holy baptism as we were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if we have the name, then we have the essence, which is just another way of saying that if we have the name, then we have God's Spirit in us. And so that same Comforter of which our Lord spoke 1 week ago, that same Comforter whom Christ sent from the Father dwells in you. The same righteousness that the Comforter takes of Christ and declares to you, that righteousness is yours. You who are in Christ's name are righteous, just as He is righteous. This is not just some declaration. It is a declaration that changes your reality. So what's in a name? All of your hopes, all of your joys, both now and eternally. That's what's in a name. Christ has given you His name. Therefore, you are in Christ. So, my friends, pray boldly. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Christ and have believed that He came forth from God. Do not hesitate to approach your Father in prayer. For He Himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. You are in Christ. You have His name. Let this be the foundation of your prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.